is looking at scriptures that were that are quoted. That is, we're looking at in Paul's seven letters in which he quotes from Old Testament scriptures, and looking at the right division aspect of those verses that he quotes from. If we look at the first seven letters that Paul wrote, he specifically, in almost every case, you will read, as it is written, according it is written, it is written. He quotes a verse for a specific purpose, and it has everything to do with the subject matter that he is talking about. That is to say, he quotes a verse because his hope and calling at that time was related to the Old Testament scriptures and the promises and prophecies associated with the nation of Israel. But in his last seven letters, we have been going through the places where he quotes from the Old Testament. And we will note that all he does there is he doesn't say this is according to the scripture, it's being fulfilled. Rather, he says, he gives us a principle, the last three verses that he quotes from. And if you haven't been with us, let me see if I've got my list with me. Let's see, I've got a list here of where he quotes from Old Testament. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:8, Ephesians 4:25, Ephesians, I may be wrong here. I'm looking from a previous lesson here. Let's try this again. Yeah, 1:14, 5:31, and that's what we looked at last week. Ephesians 6:2-3, and what we have left now is 1 Timothy 5:18, 2 Timothy 2:19, and we have not looked at Ephesians 4:8. I've saved that one because it's a much lengthier subject. So this week we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. So if you would, bear with me for a moment while I turn there. We'll get a little bit of the context here. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's, in this particular context, he's speaking about elders, those who were, let's put ourselves back in time here. Remember, these people did not go to church. They met in, they had just come out of the Acts period where the temple and the synagogues were places of study and teaching and so forth. And then as the gospel was presented to the nation of Israel, and Paul took it amongst the nations, he went into synagogues through all the nations of the habitable earth at that time. And then they began to build groups of believers for those who rejected the truth, and they met in homes. And so then there was a need for someone to, regulate, but someone who would make sure that things were done in an orderly way. And those would be elders and those who were strong in the truth. And so as we get into this dispensation that carried through, they're still meeting in churches, and many of those people had come over from the previous dispensation, and Paul was now teaching a truth that was somewhat beyond that was being taught during the Acts period, in that the hope of Israel was no longer the hope that the Lord would return and plant his feet on Mount Zion for the nation of Israel and for all the things that were associated with that. That was no longer the case. Paul now speaks of a truth where that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to appear for a body of believers called the church, which is his body, and we would appear with him in glory or in the heavenlies, above the heavens. So that is the difference of what Paul is dealing with now. And when he writes to Timothy, It's toward the end of his life, and many people are leaving the truth. And there was still a lot of resistance to what Paul was teaching, because of now he no longer is teaching the hope of Israel, and that the Gentiles were brought into the picture to provoke Israel to jealousy. But now he's basically saying there is no more Israel. Their hope is gone. They've been judged. And that now that the church, which is a body, is made up of Gentiles as well as Jews, but no longer according to the seed of Abraham, in that they would be a light to the Gentiles. Rather, now the church, which is his body, is open, and the full grace of God, the fullness of the grace of God, is being expounded. And so when you get toward the last few couple of years of Paul's life, you can see many people resisted the truth, and they fought against what Paul was saying. They were Jews. And so many people left the truth, and they were probably, it was down to really just a few Jews that still cared about that truth. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, and part of that subject matter has to do with elders and those who would oversee, be overseers, and how they would handle the word and those small assemblies of believers that they met with. And so down in verse, he goes a long list of things of how they are to act. And in verse 17, he says this, and he's going to quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So double honor here, and the word honor has to do with value, paying a price for value. And so certainly these men... And let's read the next verse so it makes sense. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So he's referring now to the fact that there are these elders who are pretty much given their life to the ministry, and they are worthy of double honor. And whether that means they need to be recompensed for what they do, because they're like anybody else. They have to survive, they have to eat, they have families and so forth. But he says these people, if they rule well, should be counted of double honor, but especially for those who labor in the word and the doctrine. So they deserve to be paid for what they do. And whether that would be in, we don't think of it in the same sense today. I think we live in a whole different economic situation. And I know those who speak and are associated with our ministry, we would not even think of taking money for doing what we do. We each have jobs, and the Lord provides for us. And in this case, it was a different story. It was a different time. It was a different economy, and so forth. So Paul says, hey, these guys deserve something. Not merely just, they're not looking for a paycheck, but they do have to survive. Whether that means, whether it's food or whatever things that they need, they need that. And so that's what the gist of this verse is. So so Paul's going to speak now of a principle in Deuteronomy, a verse that was associated with the law. And the question is he saying we're still living under the law and we need to do that? Or is he saying here's a principle that carries throughout all of dispensations? And I believe that's the case. And I think we as human beings, whether you're believers or not, this is a principle that is fair. That is to say, here he quotes that the thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You surely don't take these oxen that they were beasts of burden, and they would pull these large rocks that rolled around this press of some sort that would knead out the corn. And it would, if you muzzled the ox, these poor oxen certainly deserved to eat while they did what they said, And that's what Paul is saying here, that anybody who works and does something, he deserves something for his labor. And so that is the principle that Paul is speaking of here. But you'll notice that this verse is quoted in a couple of other places. And let's look at this, because it'll take us back into a different dispensation. And this is what we're dealing with. And that has to do with the right division principle of how Paul handles these verses. So let's go back to, first of all, back to Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord himself quotes a piece, or he quotes this principle. And actually, before we do that, let's go back to Deuteronomy, where the verse is actually quoted. And just to be reminded that, yes, it is quoted from the Old Testament. This is in the wilderness. Moses, to the nation of Israel, gives a long list of rules and regulations, we might call them. And Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And it's interesting in this passage, or at least to me, because he goes through a long list of things. And in this case, he throws in one verse in the middle of much context, just all by itself. And it doesn't appear to be associated with the rest of the context. So I'm just going to read verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If you look before that, he speaks about... actually, if you go back to verse 20 of chapter 24, he gives a similar principle that Paul's going to speak about in 2 Timothy. He says, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for this strange. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So he says, when you go and you pick the olives and you beat them down and so forth, there's going to be some hanging. He says, don't go back and get the ones that are hanging. Save those for those who are for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So there will be those. So the Lord always made provisions for the poor. I can tell you, if you go back and read the law, the law is very good and solid when it comes to how humans should live. If you're going to have, if you're going to set up laws, which we think are fair in this company, the country, and we think of justice and so forth, there's nothing I think that beats what we read under the law that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. He says, when thou, verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So if you keep reading, the next principle that he brings out has to do with a controversy between men and how they would be judged and so forth. And then out of the blue, verse 4 comes up. He says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So there is a principle of the law. And that's what we're referring to here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and look at what the Lord did with his disciples, with the apostles that he had chosen. And beginning in verse, he names off those who are his disciples. And then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So we see right division here for sure. That the principle of right division is that they were to go to Israel, and Israel only, preaching the kingdom was at hand. And that was something that was necessary, that was something that was prophesied, and that was part of Israel's hope and calling, that the whole nation would do this. When the whole nation would do this, then they could go to the rest of the world. So the Lord wasn't saying, stay away from these stinking Gentiles and these Samaritans. He was basically saying, you need to do what the Scriptures say. And so this would be according to the Scriptures. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So he says, go forth with nothing. He's going to provide for them. Nor scrip for your journey. And that has to do with something you'd use for begging. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So here he's quoting this principle that we just read in Deuteronomy. So what were they to do? Let's read on. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So what they were to do was to go out amongst in the land, amongst Israel, and they were to go to the houses and so forth. And for those who would receive them and receive the word, they would put them up, they would feed them, and the Lord would provide for them. But if the house was not worthy, as he says here, he said, move on. So he takes that principle, and that was what Israel was to do, and these apostles were to do, that were going to go out to all of Israel, and that was going to be the principle. And the Lord was going to provide for them. And so he's basically, those who were worthy or those who would believe the truth would understand that principle, that they were worthy of the labor that they were doing and that they would provide for them. And when we get into the Acts period, we know that the first thing that they were told to do was to sell all their goods and to share it. And they were going to have all things in common. And so that was a principle that Israel would have been aware of. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them in Acts chapter 2 and those few verses or those few chapters that follow thereafter, that they were to have all things in common. And so when you get to chapter 5 or 6 and Ananias and Sapphira, and you know how they sold a piece of land and they kept back some of the money and they both lost their lives over it. This was that principle. And so this was something that was associated with the law, and that's what Paul is actually quoting from in 1 Timothy. But it's a general principle that would apply to all times. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this principle is Paul speaks of now to a Corinthian group of believers who are carnal. They have a problem with Paul, and Paul is defending himself all the way through, I think, both letters that he writes to them. Actually, he writes 3 or 4 letters to them, and I would imagine in those other letters that we don't have that he was defending himself all the time. So let's start in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I mean, he saw him in person. Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. So they were examining Paul and they were talking bad about him and judging. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So they were judging Paul. And he says, am I any different than any of the others that you show some honor to? Are only I and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Or he says, are we the only ones that aren't allowed to, are we the only ones that have to work for a living? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charge and expense? I mean, if for you who've served in the military, especially if you served during the Vietnam War, which was a very ugly time, and you were the bad guy whether you went or you were a bad guy if you didn't go. I mean, it didn't matter what you do. It was not an honorable thing to go to war in those days. And how many people would have gone to Vietnam and paid their own way and paid their own expenses? That's what Paul's saying. Is there anybody who does that? Who planted a vineyard? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? So I mean, there's labor involved for anything in this lifetime. And Paul saying, he's defending himself. Say I these things as a man, or saith, or does the law say the same thing? So now Paul is going to tell us how he's going to interpret this verse out of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, doesn't the law say this? Paul didn't say that in 1 Timothy because he knew he was no longer under the law. And he was no longer under that hope that Israel had that was associated with that law. For it is written in the law of Moses. So now when he quotes this verse, he is not merely quoting a principle. He's quoting what the actual scripture says and what the law says, and that was something that applied to them and that they were still under, they were still associated with, I should say. That law had not ended yet, and it was, although there was grace at this time, Paul, they were still under the law until the Lord would appear, at his coming, would bring in a new covenant. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? So, I mean, think about what Paul's saying here. He says, I'm being treated no better than an ox. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, shouldn't we reap the material things from you? If we've sown spiritual things to you, shouldn't we reap something from that ourselves, at least material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are you not we rather? So they were picky in what they were doing, and they were judging Paul for those things. So Paul at least makes it clear here that when he quotes this verse, that it is associated with the law and something they were aware of. When he quotes it in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he quotes it as a principle. So I think that's the point that we're making in this portion of our studies, in where Paul is quoting Scripture. And in his last seven letters, which 1 Timothy was one of those, he quotes that scripture and he quotes it as a principle. So now if you take that, if you look at, as I did at one time early in my studies, I was concerned about when 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus was written. And a verse like this would make you say, well, this sounds like Paul is quoting from the Old Testament scripture. He's still back in the Acts period. And he wrote this back during the Acts period. And there's several things that would make you say that. We'll see another verse here in a minute when we get into 2 Timothy. But I want to remind you, if we turn to the book of Ephesians, if we take just the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and say that those are the only verses for us today, those are the only scriptures for us today, I need to remind you of the tie that Paul had with the law when he wrote these scriptures. Ephesians 1, verse 4. I may have done this recently, but I'm going to repeat and add some verses to it. 1:4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame are words that are associated with the law. The law was to show man God's holiness. I mean, it was to show Israel, first of all, that God is a holy God. And here are two words that are associated with, they were associated with sacrifices. And so we can see that Paul uses a principle, shall we say, I'm calling it a principle, out of the law to speak about our very hope and calling. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2, we read this. I'll read verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. These words are right out of something that Israel would have been very well of. They would have known this was associated, these were words that are associated with the law. But Paul is speaking to a group of people who he no longer speaks about the law. And he uses terminology right out of that. If you turn to chapter 5, this is some verses we looked at last week. And I might say this. Last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this passage of Scripture and the verse 31, which is quoted from the Old Testament, we spoke about something that, a specific topic concerning marriage that was associated with the church, which is his body. And that whole passage of Scripture is associated with a great mystery, he says in verse 32. And say this, that there are many verses that go beyond what this passage of Scripture speaks of for a man and a wife. This principle here has to do with how we recognize and respect our hope and calling, and the hope that we have, this great secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and to the church, which is his body. But there are many passages in the Scripture that speak about the relationship between a man and a woman that's not associated in this same sense. But it's about what men and women need as companions in this world, in this human body, and the companionship they need together. And the Lord doesn't ignore that aspect of marriage. So when I spoke last week about, or 2 weeks ago about this subject, it was very in tune with the truth that's concerning the mystery. But I want to say that the Lord is good to us in the sense that that He knows that we're human and that we need that companionship, and there's a reason behind it. So I want to make sure that I make it clear that this is unique in one sense, in how when Paul speaks about husbands loving their wives, and he's very specific about what it is, and how he associates it with the church, and how he gave himself for it, as opposed to the love that's required as companionship. Let's go to Colossians 2:11 real quickly. And we read something similar, I believe. He says, in Colossians 2:11, we read this: "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Obviously, circumcision, which actually is associated with a covenant that goes back before the law that was given to Abraham. The covenant of circumcision has its place in Scripture, and it has a distinct meaning and purpose. And it has to do with separating ourselves from the flesh and separating ourselves from sin. Well, Paul uses these exact same terms in this portion of Scripture. So we find that Paul goes back to principles in the Old Testament Scriptures, even in the verses that are associated with the church, with his body. And finally, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So baptism and the washings take us back also to things that were associated to the law. So I don't think I could just say that every book other than Colossians and Ephesians can, in some respect, take us back to the Acts period when Israel was still associated with the law. I can see things here in Colossians and Ephesians that also bring those principles forward to our mind. So this is 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 is one of those passages that Paul refers to that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and look at this passage. And we've already heard many things from Forrest this morning concerning 2 Timothy. And that even this close to this passage that we're about to look at. So 2 Timothy 2:19, I'll read this verse and we'll take a look at it real quickly. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And according to Mr. Bullinger, this was a little bit more difficult to trace down in the Old Testament. And one thing that would be worthy of our attention and time, which I didn't have time to do, was to look back in the Septuagint and see how these actual words were used. And so here he's suggests this is quoted from Numbers 16:5 and also 26. Maybe we should go look at that real quickly, just to look at the passage. You'll see the connection between them. Numbers 16. Looking here. And I said verse 5, I believe. Did I say 5? Let's see here. Okay, verse 5. This, we'd have to actually go back to get the context. Let's start in verse 1. Now Korah, the sons of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Pelas, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. One thing you'll find with Paul and Moses, if you compare them, they both pretty much, there's a lot of similarity in their, what we would call their ministry, and the way that they were opposed by believers. And so they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Why are ye not above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and said unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So they said that everyone in the congregation were holy. And Moses says, we're going to prove this tomorrow and let the Lord tell us who is holy. So that's the verse similar to what we just read here in 19, which said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then the second part of that verse, where he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I think that principle is found in verse 26 of this same chapter. And by the way, many people were slain because of their because of this incident. But down in verse 25, is it 25? Verse 26, we read, and he spake to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So you need to read that whole passage to see what the Lord did with them. But here were men against Moses. They said they were holy and they needed to be part of some of the things that Moses was doing. And here's, so Paul, Moses gives them the chance here to, he says, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all your sins. So that same principle Paul quotes over here in 19 when he says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's not really specifically quoted from that verse, but that principle is quoted. So now let's go back and look at the context of which Paul writes this. Think a little bit about what happened there with Moses and Korah, and think about what's happening to Paul here when he quotes this verse. He's going to quote a principle in Timothy. Now, you heard some of this already from Forrest when he spoke about, and when he quoted those verses about those who were ashamed and the verses that associated with those who are not ashamed. And that certainly is the context here. One thing I notice about the book of Timothy, Paul, remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's writing to him for a reason, because many people are leaving the truth. And Timothy himself is being challenged with that. People are challenging him. And they're being challenged primarily, I believe, by Jews who were of the law, who were of the circumcision, many of whom who had come over to know the truth And now Paul is preaching a message. Let's think about it. During the Acts period, preaching a message to Jews that, hey, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man Jesus that walked on the earth, is truly your Messiah. And many Jews believed. And then he had to go to the Gentiles, but he went to the Gentiles for the reason of provoking Israel to jealousy. And when Israel would see the things that the Gentiles received from the Holy Spirit and the power or the gifts from the Holy Spirit, that they were able to speak in tongues and do many of the things that the spiritual gifts were, they would have to certainly stop and think for a minute, wait a minute, look what's happening here. Surely the Lord is doing what the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. And so that's what they had during that period of time. Well, now, at the end of Acts, when Israel is set aside and they are judged, and Paul pronounces judgment upon them in Acts 28, now Paul's message is no longer the same message. Paul speaks of now this grace of God is to Gentiles apart from Israel, not in association with Israel, but apart from Israel. And Jews, same thing. We're no longer under this law and this covenant that is associated with a coming of Christ, that he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth and that the message is going to go out to all the nations. But now he speaks of something that's totally different. And that's what he's up against here when he's speaking to Timothy. So many of the Jews at this time didn't like that. Paul was now speaking about the fact that a Gentile can come to know Christ on a completely different basis, completely independent of Israel and their hope. And that was the issue here. So Paul, I call this a book of memory in a sense because Paul speaks to Timothy five times about remembering something. I mean, six times. And let's look at those verses because it has everything to do with what Paul was dealing with. I think about my own memory, how often I will teach a lesson and how soon I forget it. How soon I'll forget the passage of Scripture. And I've got to go back and even look at it. And here's what Paul tells Timothy six times. In verse 3, he says this, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, or away from my forefathers. He's now serving God based on truth that were not taught by his forefathers, with pure conscience. Talk about being not ashamed. Here's Paul saying he's doing it with pure conscience. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul had a memory of Timothy. He had been with him for 20 years, maybe. I've got to do the math on that one. But Timothy was at his side most of those last, 20 years. And he saw him in his walk and so forth. And Timothy was probably closer to Paul than most of them. He'd been with him, I think, longer than Luke, who was very close to Paul. But anyway, in verse 4 he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful, and the word being mindful is remembering of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So he's writing to Timothy and he's telling how much he remembers him and how close he was to him. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore. So the first three times he speaks about his own memory, his memory of Timothy and his faithfulness. In verse 6 he says, I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would he have to tell Timothy this? If Timothy was that close. Timothy, I'm sure, surely was being tested at this time by those Jews who were arguing things that probably made Timothy think twice. I don't know. But here he puts He talks about memory and having Timothy remember something. So now go over to chapter 2. And I think we talked a little bit about this last time, those first six verses in chapter 2 about a soldier, about an athlete, and about a farmer, and how that compares to how they should walk, shall we say, and how they need to be faithful to the things that they do so that they can reap the rewards and the benefits from it. So verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember," so here's another thing, he tells Timothy, remember, "that Jesus Christ," and I'm going to scratch out a few words here, "that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel." If he would have left out the words that I just left out, this would be a totally different passage of Scripture. But he says that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my Scripture. Well, what business does Paul have thinking about the seed of David when he speaks of Christ, when he's referring to the church, which is his body? Isn't he taking us back to Israel? Remember, Timothy was a Jew. His mother and grandmother were Jews. His father was a Gentile. Remember that Paul and his travels, in his early travels with Paul, Paul had him circumcised so that he could go into the synagogues and go and be with these people who were, be with Jews, because that was part of his ministry. Paul reminds him, remember this, Not merely that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel and according to the truth that Paul was now speaking, but from the seed of David. And that he reminds him that all the things that these Jews and Judaizers who were against the truth, and as Paul would say here, that are ashamed, who had left the truth, he reminds them that this Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. And if we go down to verse 14, he tells him one more time, he talks to him about remembering something. He says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they shall about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So the issue was striving over words, arguing about the Scriptures. And certainly that was an issue with Jews who had turned from the truth. And they were going back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so the very next verse, Paul reminds him of something. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the ones that Timothy were confronted with were not handling the truth properly. My sister's here in the room, and it reminds me of, goes back to my childhood. We had a speaker come to our church, and he stayed with us for a few days. And we had a small church, and he challenged the young people to learn some scriptures. And I think that was the way it was. And my sister Priscilla learned the most and quoted the most. We had to go and quote them in front of everybody. And so she won the prize. And the prize was a plaque that went on the wall. Do we still have that?
Mom, yeah, I got it.
Priscilla still has that. It was a Bible. It was a plaque that was made of plaster of Paris or whatever. But it was, and this verse is quoted there. And I'll always remember that from my childhood. A verse that I'll always remember because It now I look back on it, it means so much to me because this is a very powerful verse. But this is what was Paul is telling Timothy to remember, and here's the basis of it. Now let's move forward because we got to get to the verse that we came to this chapter for, and these are verses that Forrest read this morning. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So all the things and the vain babblings, the profane and vain babblings, were associated with what Timothy was being confronted with. "And their word will eat as doth a canker," like a cancer, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So definitely the purpose of writing, of putting, or the context of studying the scriptures and being approved to God and being a workman, that requires labor when you study the scriptures, or when you endeavor to show yourself approved, that requires labor. And it requires right division of the word. And that was the issue that Paul and Timothy were confronted with many of those who were leaving the truth. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So not only was it erroneous, but it was overthrowing the faith of others. Now take yourself back to Numbers chapter 25 that we looked at before, and think about what. How many people were being overthrown, their faith was being overthrown by those who stood before Moses. And hundreds of people were listening to them and not paying attention to the actual word that was given, the word of God that was given to Moses. That's what was happening here. Paul had been singled out as one individual. If we think about it, when we read Ephesians 3, I'm going to read that verse. Ephesians chapter 3, this is where Paul stood in the midst of the truth, where he stands today. In the midst of the truth that we know, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And by the way, Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord in the book of Ephesians. Paul's whole purpose during this imprisonment, Paul doesn't point to Rome and say, look what the Romans have done to me. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Timothy, in this passage that we're reading, in verse 9, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds." Now these bonds were based on the fact that he was a criminal. It was the Roman government the reason that he was imprisoned there and he was bound, an evil doer. When he was bound in Ephesus, he was bound because he chose to appeal to Caesar. He was a free man, and he was being protected in that bondage, in the chains that he wore there when he wrote this letter that we call the Ephesians, and when he wrote to the Colossians. That was bondage that he says is associated with being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Surely he was still a prisoner of Christ here in 2 Timothy, but it was the Roman government this time that was accusing him of laws that were being broken that were associated now with Christianity and standing for that truth. And so this was a different type of bondage that Paul suffered there. But anyway, back to Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. How that by revelation he made unto me the secret, as I wrote afore in a few words." This was exclusive. It was given to Paul only. He speaks about others in a little bit further down that received truth, but he speaks of two mysteries here. One is the mystery, and one is the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ, he says, is now being revealed to his holy apostles we need to actually go through that verse. I don't want to chop it up right now and miss. But he speaks about those apostles and prophets that in spirit that were receiving that truth also. But Paul was exclusively given that truth. And that was the issue here. Many people were standing up similar to they were with Moses and saying, "You're taking too much on yourself, Paul. We're holy too. And here's what the scriptures say." And so that was the issue here. So that Paul quotes this verse, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." He indeed knows those who believe and who are holy and blameless, not because we are good and holy, but because what? Because of Christ who has made us that. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. So the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's much more to being saved and knowing Him. There's a responsibility associated with it. Let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. That is, some are more honorable than others. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And I think you ladies know that when you have a special dinner and you bring up the good china and you bring up the honorable vessels, those are the choice ones. And that's what I believe the Lord alludes to here in some sense when He uses the word vessels. And that's what we, regardless of how we understand this verse, that's what we need to look at. We want to be that vessel that the Lord brings out and puts forth before the rest of the world and before principalities and powers so that we can be honorable. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. I think we're going much longer than I expected. And I apologize for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, for this principle that You have opened our eyes and understanding to, that we would recognize it and we too would be honorable, that we would look forward to being honorable and to depart from iniquity in the sense that Paul speaks of here. Thank You for Your good word, for how powerful it is to us. Thank You for this fellowship, for this group of believers, and these things we now thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.